The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
If we do see a significant surge, particularly one that might result in increased hospitalizations, we have to be prepared to pivot and perhaps reinstitute some of those restrictions.
Please tell me he's not making the rounds again. Maybe the talking heads here in the U.S. are a bit tired of the Ukraine war. 26 days for that conflict. We'll have a lot to get to with respect to that subject today. But here's Anthony Fauci over the weekend. Even as the CDC comes out, what do they say? That 24% of children, 24% of COVID deaths among children, that was due to a coding error. In other words, it's always in that direction, isn't it? They overestimate the deaths. The Daily Mail, chaotic death recording during the pandemic could mean thousands were wrongly blamed on COVID. It's always in the direction of more COVID deaths than there actually were. One short quote from the article, it says, more than 2 years since COVID-19 emerged, many feel they want a simple answer. How many were killed by the virus? How many actually died just from the virus? Yet, despite these statistics, here comes the good doctor, Anthony Fauci, to tell us about another wave. There could be another variant, and we might have to reinstitute all of these restrictions yet again. Just give us 15 days to slow the spread. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show on CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. To get to the live video stream, however, you have to go to our very own website, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, and you can get to the live stream presentation of this every weekday morning here in the central time zone of the United States, 11 a.m. And you can also get to the podcasts that are posted after the fact if you need to catch up on some of your TD viewing later. So this Daily Mail piece, just to hit on this for a second, one of the most shocking revelations in this article is that doctors in the UK basically could decide if someone died of COVID just after a video call. They look at the individual, they get the testimony, whatever it is, and they decide, yep, that's a COVID death. No autopsy, nothing. I mean, when have you heard of such a thing in our prosperous Western nations, with all of this medical technology that we have, and to just mark it down as COVID based upon a phone call, and that's it? Well, if you were listening to the Key of David, or the Key of David and the Trumpet Daily, for that matter, all through 2020, you knew this was going on. You knew it. And now we're beginning to get some of the receipts 2 years after the fact. What about the deaths? What about these grieving family members that saw their loved ones die of a disease they had been battling for years, maybe decades? And then to have a doctor right at the last say, yeah, COVID killed him. Fauci's coming along. There's reports that he may be retiring, but here he is. He comes out of hiding after a month or two. It was pretty nice, wasn't it, not having to hear from him every single day? But now he's back, and you can be sure, with Democrats here in the U.S. panicking over the upcoming midterm elections, they're looking for any and every way possible that they can somehow steal some of these elections coming up in November. Well, let's just hope that we don't have to hear more about Omicron or whatever the latest variant happens to be. Day 26, as you heard at the top of the hour there, of Russia's invasion of Ukraine. And there's quite a few articles in Richard's news stack from Edstone talking about the Russian advance, how that it's practically ground to a halt. You've got these reports of six flag officers, Russians, who are dead, and military and intelligence officials that are being captured. And so it's a slow-moving offense. Richard was saying that there's lots of comparisons in the European press to the lead-up to World War II, Russia's invasion of Finland, and how slow that was, how slow the progress was. Russia still won, as he said in his notes, but it just took them a lot longer than expected. But still, Russia has all of this firepower, and really, as we'll get to in some of the news gathering today, the support for Ukraine, there's some of the military hardware, not in every case. I mean, Germany's promised a lot of the hardware that hasn't yet showed up. But mostly from Europe and from the United States, you just have strong words, but not a lot of action. And as I've said before, there's a lot of interest in the swamp to just keep the conflict ongoing, to keep it going. But when you compare the two, Russia as compared to Ukraine and the military strength of both, obviously Russia has so much more firepower. This is from Eurointelligence. It says here, we heard a prediction from Ben Hodges, the former commander of the U.S. forces in Europe, that Putin's campaign was in so much trouble that it could collapse within a week. There's quite a few still saying, so I saw a clip, we didn't pull it today, but an individual who said, I'm convinced Ukraine is going to win this somehow. This Eurointelligence piece says, we defer judgments about military strategy to others. What makes us cautious about such assessments is that Russia has a large arsenal of weapons of mass destruction, and that Putin has in the past shown that he is willing to use them. He's willing to use them. And so when Russia and its forces grinds to a halt, you have to wonder if more destruction is coming. And there's already reports indicating that that's what's happening in some of these Ukrainian cities. Listen to the Ukrainian president. This is Volodymyr Zelensky over the weekend saying that he's open to negotiating with Vladimir Putin. Clip 3.
Will it be a painful for you to have to sit down with Putin were he to agree and negotiate with him?
I'm ready for negotiations with him. I was ready over the last 2 years. And I think that without negotiations, we cannot end this war. But if these attempts fail, that would mean that this is a third world war.
Wow, so he's like Pelosi and Biden and them, saying how serious this is. If the negotiations fail with Putin, that's it. It's World War III. Well, if these world leaders only knew what World War III is prophesied to be like, in any event, he's open to it. That may be a hint that the conflict could be coming nearer to the end. But at the same time, again, it's just hard to make sense of so many of the reports because so many of them are conflicting. And it really is, as Richard said in his news stack, it really is turning into an information war, among other things. And there's a real war going on the ground in Ukraine, for sure. This is from The Telegraph. Chilling echoes of Second World War as Kremlin troops forcibly deport thousands of people from Mariupol to cities deep inside Russia. So Ukrainians being deported. It says here, Vladimir Putin has been accused of abducting and deporting thousands of civilians from the besieged city of Mariupol and transporting them deep inside Russia. It says Ukrainian authorities alleged Russian forces had rounded up several thousand residents from the shattered port before sending them to remote cities hundreds of miles from the border. So this is according to Ukrainian forces. It quotes the mayor of Mariupol saying, what the occupiers are doing today is familiar to the older generation who saw the horrific events of World War II when the Nazis forcibly captured people. But like Richard brought out in his news stack, the only problem with this report from the Telegraph is that it's yet to be confirmed. We just don't know for sure if it's actually happening. And I'll just refer you, by the way, to Richard's piece at thetrumpet.com. He had this, I think, as a trumpet brief last week, and it was again printed over the weekend, or posted, I should say, at our website, thetrumpet.com. The title is Germany's Phony War on Russia. Germany's Phony War. As you know, the biggest takeaway from this conflict is that Germany is rearming. And so is Europe. And there's talk in Europe of all of the nations coming together more strongly. And so many of these talking heads in Europe saying that the one thing we need to get a unified army for the European Union is the political will. And that's what this conflict in Ukraine is giving to the leaders in Europe, Germany in particular. That article from Richard again, Germany's Phony War on Russia. It's not that far down on the top page or the homepage of thetrumpet.com. There were reports, too, in our news stack today about these German weapons that have been promised. They've yet to arrive. They've yet to arrive in Ukraine. So many of the things that we're seeing. Again, tough talk. Talk is cheap, though, as my father brings out in the latest Royal Vision. Lots and lots of talk. Not as much action, though, when it comes to the... That's why Zelensky and others are making the rounds. Look, you have a chance to help us, to save us. To save democracy, democracy, quote unquote, in any event. They're pleading for help in Germany, in Canada, in the United States. And there's not a lot of support. This is from the Telegraph again. With the Russian artillery bombardment of cities in Mariupol, unrelenting speed of supplies of the Ukrainian military is clearly of the essence. Yet, the Telegraph says, bureaucracy is said to be holding up Germany's contribution. This is also affecting shipments from other countries that have bought German armaments but need permissions to pass them on to a third party. It says each case has to be decided individually. So they can't get the bureaucracy out of the way to get these armaments to Ukraine. Notice this from Richard's article, Germany's Phony War on Russia. Again, this fits right in with some of the news items that we're seeing come across our desk today. Richard writes, the contrast between the reality and the rhetoric is huge. It's always that way in the fog of war, isn't it? The contrast between reality and rhetoric. Richard says, when it comes to beefing up its own military, Germany and Europe are all action. It says, though none of that helps Ukraine, but when it comes to really standing up to Russia, it's mostly optics. So when it comes to beefing up their own military, you've heard the reports. We've covered it on this show. $100 billion to build up its military, 2% plus of its yearly GDP to go toward the military. That's just in Germany alone. But with respect to actual help for Ukraine, not as much. Richard quotes from Evans Pritchard at the Telegraph, who said, some seem more interested in using this beneficial crisis. That's right. Never let a crisis go to waste. That's the way the radical left thinks here in the United States. But Pritchard says, some seem more interested in using this beneficial crisis as a federalizing catalyst, a chance to force the pace towards EU fiscal and defense union. Whether or not these architectural ambitions have any relevance to the slaughter before the world's eyes. See, it's not so much, hey, let's rise in defense of Ukraine. It's, hey, we need to rise in defense of ourselves here. Look at what's happening in the world. We're moving fast into that direction where it's every man, every nation for itself. Less echoes. This is a European publication. The U.S. has quietly told Europe it won't fight on its behalf again. This is why Europe is mobilizing its forces. This is why it's moving so fast. This is why Germany made that announcement a couple weeks ago. The Joe Obama administration's response to the Ukraine, it's very similar to Germany's. Just lots and lots of talk. This Les Echoes piece, the title is, the U.S. has quietly told Europe that it won't fight on its behalf again. This is the takeaway that many commentators are talking about. I think this article was put together by a former French general who's basically saying, look, we're not going to get help from the United States anymore, so we've got to do it ourselves. We've got to create our own defense mechanism. It says here, with its back to the wall, America's mask has come off. This great nation, which 80 years ago stood at the height of its moral strength, which claims to be the bulwark of freedom and democracy, has lowered its head in the face of the challenge. It says, during the Cold War, the U.S. military trained every year to rapidly deploy tens of thousands of soldiers from American soil to hold back Soviet forces. Every year. I mean, this was an America that was prepared to fight. To fight for liberty, even in Europe. And this article talks about the Americans that landed at Normandy in 1944. And how that's over. And that's been made clear from the past few administrations. And we've brought out before, this is why Tucker Carlson is so popular in the United States, because he doesn't want any more foreign wars. And Donald Trump didn't want that. And here comes Joe Obama. I mean, he's, you know, talking toe-to-toe with these tyrants, these dictators. This is the way he sees himself. But again, look at the action. What are the actions? What are the fruits? This article says the Polish president, who volunteered to donate MiGs, agreed to take the risk, but not alone. So the Polish president said, look, we'll send these fighter jets to Ukraine to help them defend their air skies. But he wanted support from NATO countries, and they wouldn't provide that. So Poland backed away. And Russia still dominates the sky in Ukraine. Says here, if by donating his planes he enters the war, then so must NATO, and therefore the United States. He proposed that his MiGs take off not from Poland, but from the U.S. military base in Germany, which would make the U.S. a de facto co-belligerent. This article says, it clarifies the situation in this existential crisis. Europe is alone and will remain so. So Washington, which for ages has vowed to the Europeans in NATO that it would fight for them, backs down. Words and weapons, yes. Words and deeds, no. Words and weapons. We'll talk tough. We'll send a few weapons. But as for deeds, as for actions, what is the West doing? Not just the United States. What's Germany and the rest of Europe doing? Not a lot, it says here. In this existential crisis, the greatest since World War II, Europe is alone and will remain so even if the Russian troops do not stop at the NATO border. And so this is why Europe is arming. This is why Germany is upping its military budget in a serious and dramatic and significant way. And the world applauds. Now, last week, I think it was Tuesday's show, we gave you all those clips from Herbert Armstrong, and we talked about some of the things my father's written over the years, and how that this is unfolding exactly the way we in God's church were told that it would. Going back to the 1980s, the 1960s, even the 1950s. Listen to this soundbite from Herbert Armstrong. This comes from 1982, clip 6.
Now, one of the great things that is urging Europe on, and perhaps the greatest thing that will cause them to hurry and get together on this, is their fear of what's going on in the Kremlin and the Soviet Union. And Andropov is frightening them, and that is going to rush them. They are losing confidence in the United States as having a military umbrella over them to protect them. And they want their own military force to protect themselves. That's the way they feel over there. Now, that is a chief incentive to unite them, and that is taking place.
And that's almost 40 years ago. Well, I guess it is 40 years ago, 1982. And you just change the names. And that soundbite applies more to today than it did even back then. What they're worried in Europe about what Russia is doing, and they know that the United States umbrella for protection and security in Europe, they know that that's about to be removed. This is that article in, Les Echoes. It says here, we should have known better. Didn't Barack Obama advised by Vice President Joe Biden back down in 2013 when Syria crossed the red line? Didn't Donald Trump, proclaiming his America First agenda, abandon the Kurds? Not to mention the brutal abandonment of Afghanistan. It says, of course, the United States supports Ukraine, and with this new aid of $14 billion voted on the evening of March 9 as if to make us forget their retreat that same morning. It says they've delivered all the stingers and so on. They will continue to fight from behind, as Obama once said. It says, but let's be sure we've learned the lesson. We've learned the lesson once and for all. The blood that's shed will be ours. The blood that's shed in Europe is going to be our blood. It's no longer Americans that are going to come to our shores, that are going to rise in our defense. This last bit from the article says, let us prepare without any illusion about the American defense umbrella. He uses the same word that Mr. Armstrong did in 1982. Without the defense of the American umbrella or the American defense umbrella, we've got to go forward without this umbrella. What did Mr. Armstrong say? The United States as having a military umbrella over them to protect them. They are losing confidence in this. I mean, that's incredible. When the language and really the scenario that Mr. Armstrong describes in 1982, based on the sure word of prophecy, and now it's happening. It's actually happening 40 years on. Let us prepare without any illusion about the American defense umbrella. Let us quickly regain our military autonomy and European sovereignty. He says, let us be the powerful and peaceful geopolitical actor that world peace needs. When Europe comes together as one for the peace of the world, then you know, as the Bible says, well, they're going to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In fact, the ambassadors of peace are going to weep bitterly. That's what your Bible says. Beware, when the nations of this world come together for peace, then you know war is about to explode onto the scene. That's what we're facing. One more article on the same topic. It's from Foreign Policy. Is an EU army coming? This article interviews, or the foreign policy people interview this general, Claudio Graziano. He's the chair of EU Military Committee and the former top Italian general. And this article, it's basically an interview between Foreign Policy and Graziano. But the article opens with, the war in Ukraine, politicians and pundits agree, is the European Union's sudden birth as a serious military power. It's all happening so suddenly. Here again, tomorrow's news today. I mean, the trumpet was on this decades ago. The plain truth, decades before the trumpet came along. Who was talking about a European army? And who was talking about it springing on the world suddenly? I'll play a clip for you on that in just a second. The war in Ukraine, politicians and pundits agree, is the European Union's sudden birth as a serious military power. It says Germany has announced that it will dramatically increase its defense spending and is sending weapons to Ukraine, a previously unthinkable development. The EU, heretofore mostly known as an outfit that voices concerns about military aggression but does nothing, has already sent Ukraine military aid worth more than $500 million. Well, Foreign Policy is saying that's pretty substantial, but again, some of these other items I've given to you say that while that's there, if it's not being delayed, there's really little action in support of Ukraine. But putting that aside, listen to, again, this article speaks of the sudden birth of military union in Europe. Now, again, listen to what Herbert Armstrong said. This is from, again, back in the 1980s, clip 7.
Gradually and now faster and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath the surface, a new world power, which the public now least suspects, which the world does not yet see, doesn't realize, doesn't dream is coming, but it is developing just as prophesied in Europe. A resurrected Roman Empire that will combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast. when it flashes suddenly into full being. Yes, your Bible says that the world will be startled.
Suddenly, he uses the word suddenly there as well. And now that the world's going to be startled when they see this European army come on the scene, that you can probably tell that was more from the 60s, judging by Mr. Armstrong's more youthful voice there. Even as far back as the 1960s, he was talking about the formation of this European army. Coming back to this interview between Foreign Policy and Graziano, it quotes Graziano as saying, "Russia has brought war back to Europe, which was something so serious and dangerous that it wasn't even considered possible. Even for people who had read about the risk, it was impossible to believe it would happen. When it did happen, it was a shock of immense magnitude that provoked a huge common response from the European Union." So here again is the real significance of this conflict in Ukraine. The media here in the United States, they may be tiring of it to some degree. Here comes Anthony Fauci. But here we are totally asleep to what's happening in Europe. Aside from Ukraine, look at what's happening in the European Union, to that NATO alliance, to Germany and others in Europe, rearming. It says at the Versailles meeting in March, the heads of state and government discussed how the European Union can live up to its responsibilities in this new reality. This is quoting Graziano. "Doing so requires a clear political will. And now the European Union is more united than ever." I mean, think about Revelation 17 and verse 12. When those 10 nations come together as one mind, you know from Daniel 2 that it's a mixture of iron and clay. So it's difficult to bring these 10 differing nations with, in some cases, differing languages, differing cultures, and to bring them together as one. It's going to take some dramatic and earth-shaking events to serve as the catalyst to do that. We're seeing it happen. It says here, "This gives an incredible push to building a more concrete and credible European defense union," quoting Graziano. It says, "And a defense union is really the only possible answer to this crisis." Graziano says, "Integrating armed forces really is extremely difficult, but it's not impossible. It starts with political will." You see, you have to have the political will to do it. You have to have the funding and the support. You have to have the crises all around to justify it. And then Germany comes out with the announcement, "Yeah, we're going to rebuild." And all of the world says, "Hooray, Germany rebuilding its military." I think it was a comedian, Sam sent me this last week, who said, I must be old to get news that Germany's rebuilding its military and for the world to think that that's a good thing. In other words, he's like, if you're old enough to remember, is this a good thing? It's not something you typically hear from a comedian. In any event, if people are just the least bit familiar with their history books, they'd be sounding the alarm. As it is, I've played the clips for you. There's rejoicing among the talking heads. Just to transition over to something we talked about last week on Thursday and Friday, the Biden laptop, the Hunter Biden laptop, and all that that's exposing, not just about the Biden crime family, but about all in the media who were so quick to cover all of that up. 17 months, certainly in the weeks leading up to the November 2020 election. Got to cover that up because Biden has to win. We got to get rid of the bad orange guy. And so they did. And now the New York Times comes along last week and admits, yeah, it actually was Hunter's laptop. Never mind what we did, censoring those that would talk about it. Giuliani, the New York Post. This is from The Spectator. It says, "The Hunter laptop story raises serious concerns about the Biden family and the role Joe Biden played as vice president, especially in 2014 when he took the lead on the Ukraine crisis. It's well known that Hunter had a ludicrously well-paid job at the Ukrainian mining company Burisma, despite having little qualifications." So here comes The Spectator with some of the facts of this story that they worked so hard, not The Spectator, but the propagandists in the media work so hard to cover up. It says here, "Hunter's emails, as the Times reports, suggest he was using or hoping to use his father's vice presidential visits to Ukraine as leverage in his business dealings. It says this is potentially a major story that relates to what is now the biggest foreign policy crisis in the world. In other words, foreign policy, or rather the spectators wondering, how does this all relate to what's happening in Ukraine today? I mean, these are questions that a good reporter should want answered. You had Joe Biden over Ukraine policy under Obama back in 2014 when the deep state in Washington was working to install its favored government in Ukraine. And then you had all of these American oligarchs, basically, on the take from Ukraine. Just take like Hunter Biden, 50, 60, 70,000 per month from this mining company. It says, yet the story was quickly hushed up, and then for several months treated as fake news, even though clearly it wasn't. What does it tell you about these criminals in the media that covered this up and said it was fake news? Here's one example of that from CNN, clip 5.
CNN reported on Friday that U.S. authorities are seeing if those emails we just talked about are connected to an ongoing Russian disinformation effort. Now, we already know some of the American producers of this drama, because the New York Post says it was tipped off to the existence of the emails by Steve Bannon. Then Rudy Giuliani gave the Post a copy of a hard drive containing the emails. Now, here's where it gets even weirder. The Post claimed that the emails were found on a laptop computer that was brought to a repair shop in Delaware in the spring of 2019. There's a lot about this story that does not add up. And the employee has not helped matters. He has contradicted himself in interviews with reporters. And, I mean, for all we know, these emails are made up.
Yeah, they're just all fake. In fact, his reporting is fake. That's from Brian Stelter from back when they were covering up the Hunter laptop story. Saying that, well, I mean, if it's Steve Bannon, if it's Rudy Giuliani, if it's the New York Post, certainly it has to be fake. It's fake news. And then this laptop and how it ended up in this computer repair shop in Delaware. You think Stelter and company are going to come back now and say, hey, we got it wrong. We were actually the fake news from back then. Of course not. They're not going to confess their faults one to another. They're not going to humbly come back in a spirit of repentance and contrition. The Spectator piece, it says, Biden's past with Ukraine really ought to be better scrutinized. His current top foreign, listen to this, listen to all of his foreign policy people, his current top foreign policy people, including Secretary of State Antony Blinken, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, and Undersecretary of State for Political Affairs Victoria Nuland, were heavily involved in America's handling of the crisis in 2014. I mean, they were largely responsible for bringing on the Ukraine crisis in 2014, which resulted in the overthrow of an elected government. So the Spectator's right to ask, look, how much of this is brought on by Joe Obama, Barack Obama, and now Joe Biden, and all the same people, the same players, Sullivan, Nuland, Blinken. It says here, it's not unreasonable to ask if what they did or didn't do then had any bearing on what's happening now. Says the role of Team Biden in Ukraine might also explain why Barack Obama, who in 2014 delegated responsibility for Ukraine to his vice president, has been somewhat mute in recent days. Maybe it's because he's contracted COVID. He's been jabbed and now he has the COVID. Surprise, surprise. It says here, maybe it's that when it comes to Ukraine and his administration, something very bad went down. Well, we know something very bad went down. I mean, look at all of the revelations in Peter Schweizer's books. I've got a clip from him in just a second. But first, listen to the New York Post. The New York Post has been vindicated. I mean, their reporting was true. And you go back and look at some of the articles that they posted in October of 2020, and I mean, they are devastating to the Biden crime family, selling their influence all over the world and making tens of millions as a result. So here's the New York Post pressing the chief propagandist at the White House, Jen Psaki. I think this is from Friday, clip 4.
the conflict of interest when it comes to China is last year the First Son's attorney said that he divested from a Chinese investment fund controlled by Chinese state-owned entities. We have received not even basic transparency about who bought out his stake, when this happened, and how much money changed hands. Did he actually divest, and if so, can you agree
to basic
transparency?
He's a private citizen. He doesn't work for the government. I'd point you to his representatives. Thank you. I think we're done here. Thank you very much.
You know, what's interesting about that exchange, she obviously shuts it down. She doesn't want to go there. It makes her nervous. But if this were Donald Trump's children, Don Jr., Eric, whoever, you would have had that one voice there asking the question, and then the entire press corps rising in defense of the reporter. As it was, she's just able to move, okay, the New York Times, he lobs his volley, and then that's it. It's over. He's a private citizen, not going to answer it. Let's move on. And so they did. And so they did. This was Peter Schweizer, the author that's exposed so much of this nefarious criminal activity in the Biden crime family. He was on with Maria Bartiromo yesterday, clip two.
Is the FBI investigating Hunter Biden, and could that happen while Joe Biden is president?
Yeah, in fact, I think this New York Times piece, the fact that they got cooperation from Team Biden and probably from the Hunter Biden legal team, is an indication to me they are extremely concerned that he is going to be indicted. This grand jury has been meeting since 2018. They were suspended during COVID because of healthcare protocols. It's back up and running, and it's very clear that when it comes to the issues related to tax evasion and money laundering and the other issues wrapped up with it, they're extremely concerned that Hunter Biden's going to be indicted. And I think this article is an effort to frame that conversation in a way that could be the most favorable to them.
So in other words, while they were trying to impeach Donald Trump, the FBI knew all of this existed. They knew about the laptop, and they didn't say anything while Trump was accused of doing deals or having a bad phone call with the Ukraine president.
That's really incredible. Here, Donald Trump was being impeached for his supposed dirty dealings with Ukraine. And the FBI, at the time that was going on, had in its possession this laptop from you know where that had all of this incriminating evidence. All of it. And all of it's now true. The emails, yeah, they're actually from Hunter and his business associates and others. Exposing this crime family for its treasonous activities that went on for years and years and years. Here's the New York Times. He's probably right. The New York Times wanting to get out front, knowing or sensing that the indictments may be coming soon. Well, we'll see. But to be sure, America is under attack. As we've said so many times before, we have a booklet that goes by that name. If you don't have it, we've got the expanded version coming out soon, but until that arrives, make sure that you call our operators today to request America Under Attack. It's 1-866. This is the toll-free number if you're in the United States, Canada, or the Caribbean. 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely
at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Over the past week, we've been talking about how important it is for us to be grounded in the truth of the gospel in our doctrines of the true church class here at Armstrong College. We've been recently studying through these massive concepts brought out in Scripture, subjects like grace and justification and the plan of salvation. And last week, as I was discussing with you about the subject of the gospel that Jesus Christ brought, and the thing that just really stands out, particularly when you look at what happened to so many of God's people following the death of Herbert Armstrong, is that the world has its definition of these subjects. And yet you look into the Bible and you see what the Bible actually has to say about them, and you come to find out that it's totally different. Totally different. In the world of Christianity, there's probably dozens and dozens of gospels that you hear about. But what is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed? What is the gospel message that Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught, or Peter, or any of the others of the apostles? Well, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? God's kingdom is his family administering his government over all the earth. That government is to be set up at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. How many churches believe and teach about this? Well, if you tune into this program regularly, you know that that's what we teach, because it comes right out from the Bible. The Apostle Paul was just dumbfounded at how quickly brethren of God turned away to another gospel, a false gospel. It didn't take long for Satan to deceive hundreds, perhaps thousands and thousands of God's people in the first century. Then you look at what happened in the late 80s and the early 1990s. I mean, the transformation in the worldwide Church of God was pretty much complete in less than 10 years. It was about 7 or 8 years. And the church that was the worldwide Church of God just simply became a denomination among many in the traditional Christian world. All the same teachings and beliefs, the same doctrines. They threw the Bible out the window and just accepted and embraced the traditions of men. This is from Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel." I just can't believe it. I marvel that you could just turn away so quickly, so soon. Listen to what Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages. We have this right here, by the way, Mystery of the Ages. If you don't have a copy of this is Mr. Armstrong's, this is his life work, basically. This sums up his ministry of 50-some years. He had, obviously, lots of other articles and books and writings along the way. But Mystery of the Ages really does sum up his teachings beautifully. It says here, soon after Simon Magus, he's talking about Simon Magus and Acts 8 and the establishment of a great false church. It says, soon after Simon Magus set up this great religious counterfeit, a violent controversy arose over whether the gospel to be proclaimed was a gospel of Christ, which was Jesus' gospel, or good news about the kingdom of God, or whether they should preach a gospel about Christ, merely preaching the acceptance of Christ as Savior. Just accept Jesus as Savior. And of course, to them, that means that you're saved. They don't understand, as we were discussing in class today, they don't understand, those in the traditional Christian world, that salvation is a process. And that those who are saved are the ones who endure to the end. That's Matthew 24, verse 13, I believe. We have to endure to the end. You can receive the grace of God in vain. I think that's 2 Corinthians 6:1. But you can look it up. Paul says, look at that verse in 2 Corinthians. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 4. We can receive the grace of God in vain. If we turn and walk away from this, I mean, we've got to stay the course. The Israelites' exodus from Egypt perfectly illustrates this fact. The Apostle Jude, he said in Jude 5, God miraculously intervened to release them from captivity, the Israelites of old. And then they came out with a high hand only to be destroyed in the wilderness. Why? Why would God destroy the very Israelites, at least the older generation, that he miraculously released from captivity earlier? Because they got out into the wilderness and they grumbled and complained and were negative and sinful. They wouldn't obey God. It says here, coming back to what Mystery of the Ages says about the apostasy of the first century, it says, as apostasy from Christ's truth, I should say, gained momentum, much of the church was turning to a different and counterfeit gospel, proclaiming Christ as Savior, but omitting entirely that sin is the transgression of God's spiritual law. And the good news of the coming kingdom of God, removal of Satan and the restoration of the government of God over the earth, and the final opening of salvation to all of humanity. It says, who, when judged, would repent, believe, and receive eternal life as sons of God, as actual beings. See, the controversy was over, okay, should we proclaim the message of Christ, or should it be a gospel about Christ? That's what so many were turning to here in Galatia. And Paul says, I marvel that you could turn away so soon. How could you do this? Notice verse 7, this is Galatians 1, which is not another, speaking of the gospel, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. He refers to another gospel, and then he says in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, there's not another gospel, there's just the one. I mean, we're here either to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, or we're not doing that. We're walking away from him. It's one way or the other. It really is as simple as Mr. Armstrong used to explain it. There's the two ways of life, following God or following the course of this world. The devil, in other words. Ephesians 2:2, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, verse 8, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If anybody comes with any other gospel than what Jesus Christ preached, let him be accursed. I mean, that's strong language. It's right out of your Bible. It's New Testament teaching. Verse 9, it says, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that you have received, let him be accursed. See, Paul pronounced a double curse on any that would bring another gospel, which is not another, as he says in verse 7. There's just the one. This is Herbert Armstrong from back in 1979. And he's talking about some painful history that the church endured through the decade of the 1970s. And listen to what he says and learn from this history. He writes, in God's church in our day, self-appointed scholars rose up in what they called a doctrinal committee, devoting themselves not to discovering any new truth, but trying to disprove the true doctrines Jesus Christ put into his church through his apostle and inject false doctrines into the church of God. He says, this very thing happened in those days of the Apostle Paul and the original apostles, and Satan did blind and deceive those who, with honest hearts, had accepted God's truth. Brethren, do we think we're so superior to those of the first, second, and third centuries that Satan could not have tried to pervert God's truth today? I mean, look at all the examples in Scripture of dissidents who worked their way even into the church. Paul prophesied of it in Acts 20. The Apostle John wrote about, he even named him, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. Today, though, we just kind of show up at a Sunday church and assume that everything there is perfectly scriptural. and that there's no way. I mean, there's nobody in a traditional Christian denomination even worries about the congregation falling away from the truth. I mean, it's just come as you are. You can come and go as you want as well. But it's different with the true church of God. There's constant resistance. There's constant obstacles right in front of us that we have to get around or over or through. And of course, by the power of God's Spirit, you can read this in Zechariah 4, God says he'll remove the mountains so that the work can go forward. But look, Satan is coming after the members of God's church. They're wearing a massive target on their back because they know the truth. And what the devil wants is for us to just go along with what's popularly accepted as religious teaching today. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Have you ever thought about doctrines of demons? I mean, these are doctrines. Doctrines means a teaching, instruction. You mean the demons and their master, Satan the devil, they actually have teachings and instructions? Oh, yes. Satan, remember, is the prince of the power of the air. There's a spirit in the devil that works in the children of disobedience, as that passage brings out. Satan he's an educator too. Of course, God is our educator. But Satan educates us with his doctrines and teachings. He deceives. He preys on our human nature, or the human spirit that is influenced by his nature, his broadcast. Notice 2 John 9. It says, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." It says, "He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he that has both the Father and the Son," it says. He has both the Father and the Son. It says, listen to verse 10. "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." If they don't come bringing the truth, if they come preaching heresy, if they come equipped with false doctrine, don't let them into your house. Just shut the door on them. Well, that seems pretty harsh. Why would God say to shut the door? This is from my father's book, The Last Hour. It says, if someone comes to you who doesn't bring this doctrine, perhaps a friend or even a family member from a Laodicean church, you can't think, I must be careful in how I reason this. I can't let them take advantage of me because I could get into trouble if I don't really use my human reasoning. It says here, if you begin to think that way, you've already made a serious mistake. John tells us to just shut the door. God says, don't even entertain these false doctrines. Don't even hear them out. Just go forward in faith. Trust the government and the family of God. Proverbs 1 and verse 1, it says, "Hear you, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law." See, God gives us good doctrine. Why would we want anything else? I mean, coming along into the church, of course, we have to prove all things. And there were certain things, even in Mr. Armstrong's spiritual upbringing, that he had to disprove. But once we're into the church, once we come along into the church and we've proven the truth, then 1 Thessalonians 5 says to hold fast. Hold fast to that truth. Hold fast to those doctrines. If you have doctrine from God, good doctrine, there's plenty to latch on to there. There's plenty to consume there. One more verse, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Well, this passage just talks about God testing our love for the truth. How much we love the truth of God. How much we love true doctrine. How much we love the true gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, hopefully we can get to more of your feedback on a later time. The email address, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.